I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles in the 19th chapter. Please continue to pray for us while we stand before you. I want to read the first two verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. The Lord will be with us this morning. We would like to touch on the sins of a compromising king. The sins of a compromising king. We probably, although that word compromise is not found in Scripture, we certainly find the practice of it in many places. We probably practice it in our own lives. Certainly if you're married, you practice compromise. If you've just gotten married, you probably practice it more than those who have been married for a while. You have to learn to live together. Sometimes when you bring those habits from single life into the marriage, it takes some getting used to each other's ways, if you will. And what it means to compromise is to find a middle ground that both of you can agree on. The one such instance that we could look at in God's Word of where it was a godly compromise is if we go over to the book of Acts in the 15th and the 16th chapter. Keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles. We're going to come back to it and look at some of the events in the life of King Jehoshaphat. But in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we read of dissension rising up in the church. And the dissension is over some of the brethren who say in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, basically what these Jews were saying, these Pharisees were saying, except ye be Jewish, you can't be saved. That's what they were saying. And we, of course, know that the Lord had opened the door for His Word to go into the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter had taken it there, preached unto Cornelius, converted his whole house. And so these Jewish brethren, some of these Jewish brethren who were Christians, thought that they needed to take it a step further. They thought that they needed to be a Jew in order to be a child of God, in order to be a follower of the Lord. And basically what came out of this conference amongst these apostles and these elders from these churches, and you can kind of skim down, and it's kind of summarized in verses 8 through 10 of what the conclusion was of this dissension. And basically what they said was, why put a burden on them that neither us nor our forefathers were able to bear? Why put more on them? Why say that they can't be children, God's children? Why say that you can't be disciples except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? Why weigh them down with another burden? And we ask the same question today to those in the world who preach to God's people all over the place that it takes grace and something in order to be a child of God, in order to be God's disciple. It takes something else in order to be a child of God. It takes grace plus belief. It takes grace plus repentance. It takes grace plus something. But verse 11 of Acts chapter 15 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Grace saves all of us. So why lay something else on them that God has not required? Why weigh them down with anything else? And you say, well, what kind of compromise was this? It doesn't sound like they compromised any. It sounded like they stuck with their guns. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 16, because immediately after coming to that conclusion, we read here that the Apostle Paul has come to Derbe and Lystra. And Scripture says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. Now this is Timothy. His mother and his grandmother, Jews. Scripture says they're devout Jews. They were ones who were converted, and they were devout disciples of the Lord, the Apostle Paul would say later. And he was hoping that the same faith that was shown in his mother and grandmother would also be manifest through Timothy in his ministry. And we say, but with the next few words here reads, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. So that tells us that Timothy was, of course, not circumcised as a child on the eighth day, just as all the Jews were. Now the church had just decided that they did not need to weigh down these disciples with any other burden to follow the Lord. You don't need to be circumcised in order to follow the Lord. You certainly don't need to be circumcised to be God's child, and you don't have to be circumcised to be followers of the Lord. But what does the Apostle Paul do right here whenever he gets to Timothy, one who has not been circumcised? Scripture says, which was well reported of, speaking of Timothy, verse 2 of Acts chapter 16, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him with Paul have to go forth with him. Now that statement there shows us, as I pointed out last week, this is the scriptural way of bringing up young ministers. Here you have the apostle, or here you have the young minister Timothy falling in line behind the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would tell him later, the things that thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. He fell in line with the Apostle Paul in order to learn the ways of God. And you see here, he says, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And you say, well, hold on now. They just decided that they weren't going to do this. The Apostle Paul was coming upon a territory that he had not spent that much time before. And he knew that in order for this young man who he was trying to teach to be accepted to the ones who he was going to be preaching to, he was going to have to circumcise this young man. And he circumcised him and took them in the midst of these Jews so that they would be accepted. And you say, well, bring that up to date. What would we equate that to today? If we had somebody come in and they were to say that they thought they had a gift to preach and they showed up in overalls, odds are I would probably instruct him and just say, look, you need to clean up your attire. And if you don't have enough, I'm certainly not running down what people may have. I'll take you to the store. I'll get you cleaned up a little bit, because the New Testament ministry, generally speaking, when we show up to the house of God, it's with a tie. It's at least with a tie. It's at least with some other garments on other than something what we came out of the field with. And I'm certainly not saying that a man, in order to have the gift of God to preach, has to put on a tie. I'm not saying every man has on a tie has a gift of God to preach. I'm just saying that there are things that are accepted in our circles today that are just like this. They're compromises that we make. I personally don't like to wear a tie. I don't. As a matter of fact, I can't even shave on Monday because it rubs me up under my neck so bad, and I get to work on Monday, and some people I can tell look at me and say, well, you're a preacher and you don't even shave, but I can't. And it's because of the tie, the way it rubs me up under the neck. There are compromises that we make in order to be accepted in our circles, in order to be able to preach the Word of God, in order for people to receive us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul here was doing with Timothy. Of course, he certainly would have throughout time taught them the way of the God more perfectly. But he knew there was more important things. And this was a godly compromise. This was a compromise and say, I'm going to circumcise this young one, so that we'll all be able to move forward in our discipleship and start preaching about Jesus. Well, there you have a godly compromise, but I just read to you from the book of 2 Chronicles about a king named Jehoshaphat whose compromises were not godly. It was not a godly compromise that he made with the people of Israel back then. King Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Judah. I don't know why I pronounce that way. Judah is the way it's pronounced. Judah. And I encourage you all to go back to the beginning of the book of 1 Kings and read all the way up through those first 15 chapters. And or if you haven't got time, you want to start with just the split between Judah and Israel, start at about chapter 10 and work your way up there through 3 or 4 of the next chapters. And you'll read about how the people who God had given a land called Canaan land, divided amongst the 12 tribes, then divided the tribes 10 to the north and one to the south, Judah to the south. And the other 10 tribes to the north, the ones to the north were called Israel, the one to the south called Judah. And you say, why did he do that? Scripture tells us because of the sins of Solomon and because of the things that Solomon did by marrying 700 wives and having 300 concubines, and because of the people of God had begun to involve themselves in such idolatry. The Lord says, I will split thy kingdom after you die. And he did. His son Rehoboam was the first king of Judah, and Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. And I know whenever I get into these names in the Old Testament, I see stars in the congregation. If you don't go home and read through these chapters You'll be starry-eyed until we meet again on some of these things. I know that they're not fresh on your mind. This is not part of your weekly reading. But there was a split. You had Judah. You had Israel to the north.
Yeah.
And you had Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah, to the south. And Scripture tells us, if we just turn back just one chapter back in the book of 2 Chronicles, then at the beginning of chapter 18, that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. In abundance. He had riches and honor in abundance. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 17, if I start reading in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the Lord's king. He was the one who he approved of. He approved of his actions. He approved of what he was doing. He walked after his father David. And if you, verse 4 says, but sought to the Lord of his father and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Again, the 10 tribes to the north are Israel. Those Israelite tribes to the north, you can go back and you can read about a god named Molech, who was just another form of Baal. And they were so bogged down in the worship of this one named Molech, this one named Baal. It's where you read about where the kings of that area actually burned their children in the fire, burned their children unto the sacrifices of Molech. Those kings in the northern part were wicked. And the Lord didn't want Jehoshaphat to have anything to do with them. You never see where the Lord came to Jehoshaphat and said, go and make yourself and align thyself with them. Go make amends with them. Go make a compromise with them. Go be part of their ways. You won't read where the Lord told King Jehoshaphat to do that. And you say, well, just a few years ago, they were all joined. They were all of one part. They were all of the same unity. Whenever folks get involved with something like that, we're not supposed to be in unity with them anymore. How can two be together except they be agreed, is what the prophet Amos said. And that's exactly what the Lord was telling Jehoshaphat. Don't go and have anything to do with these tribes that are to the north. I'll bless you. And he did. Verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat's presence. And he had riches and honor in abundance. Now you make no mistake about it, just because it was Judah, the tribe to the south, and half the tribe of Benjamin that encompassed that land, where the walled city of Jerusalem was, there were still factions of the other tribes that were in Jerusalem and Judah. When you get to the New Testament and you read about the deity of John the Baptist, you read about a Levite that was that continued in the service to God. He continued in the service to God because he was a Levite who happened to live in Judah and Jerusalem. There were factions of those other tribes that were part of Judah. But generally speaking, the tribes to the north were the other ones, and their kings were wicked. And one especially wicked one was a king named Ahab. A king named Ahab. And as a matter of fact, to understand the depth, if I haven't already explained it enough, to think that there would be kings that would take their children to a god named Molech and actually believe that it was God's will that they send these children to a burning, flaming fire in order to sacrifice unto God. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings chapter 16, and a lot of the events that we're going to bring out from the book of 2 Chronicles today can also be, you can also summarize them in the book of 1 Kings all the way up to chapter 22 of the book of 1 Kings. But 1 Kings chapter 16, you can read something about this one named Ahab. Verse 29. Of 1 Kings chapter 16 reads, and in the 38th year of Asa. Now Asa was the king of Judah before Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was his son. And what you'll read about is a man who again led in the same shoes of his father David. And of course Asa is the king of Jehoshaphat. And Asa king of Judah and in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Above all. I don't read where I was. I can't remember if I misstated this a few minutes ago, but I don't read where specifically Ahab took his children to the god of Molech. But I believe I read where a king named Baasha did. Jeroboam, Zimri, all of those were before him. And those who did that act, the Lord still said that you were wicked above all those and did abomination in the eyes of God above all those that were before it. This is not somebody that the Lord, again, would send Jehoshaphat to make amends with and to be partners with here in these battles and in these obstacles that the people of God had to face back then. But you read where Jehoshaphat's right-hand man comes out and he says it right to him, the verse of Scripture I read to you first of all from this morning. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went to meet him and said, "The king, Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Why are you going to form a compromise with those that hate God? Why are you going to make yourself to bring the people of Judah in contact with those wicked ones from the north? Why have you felt the need to do this? And the reason why he felt a need to do it is because, again, he was a compromising king. And I don't know if you know it today, but you can probably look back through history and you can probably see that over throughout time, the United States of America has had those who are compromising leaders. Compromise this, compromise that in order to be able to get what they need, in order to be able to get past whatever they need passed. And that's the reason why everything that's in Washington is just about crumbled to nothing, because in order to get something passed, you just about have to sell your soul to the devil to be able to get anything, any federal money to the people who elected you. And you know as well as I do, if they don't send some money back home to the home district, that they'll just be there one term, which probably isn't that bad. But here you had people debating last month over a health care bill that would allow taxpayer money to fund the dumping of children and worshiping them into the god of Moloch. And you had a senator from Nebraska, he was going to stand strong. He was going to say, "No, I'll never vote for this. I'll never vote for these things. I'll never, ever vote for that. Not till you remove that provision." And then what did it take? It took a little backdoor deal just to send a little money and say, you owe less than the other states and the things in the Medicaid that comes to your country. And he compromised. He compromised his principles. Man, boy, I hate to know I had that on my conscience. That I had an opportunity to block something like that. And I didn't. Over money. Over money. That's what it's about. And you make no mistake about it. All this uprising that's going on today in our country, it's more about money than it is about morals. It's because people's pocketbooks have finally gotten affected and they finally gotten enough. I still get my hometown newspaper, and this will be on our if I don't mess anything up between now and then and say that Moses' daddy was an Egyptian, like I said a few weeks ago, we'll put it on the internet. Whenever I make a comment like that, somebody can kind of wink at me and say, "You might want to rethink that. I, of course, know Moses' daddy was an Ethiopian." But I'm not going to put it on the internet because Scripture says that a scorner because of a word will find something wrong with everything. So we have to do what we can to try to keep it right, what's on there. But I'll put it on there because I still get the hometown newspaper. And those poor old county commissioners down there in little old Manning County, man, they are under fire. I mean, they're going to roust every single one of them because their property taxes went up over this past year. And I know people's pocketbooks have been affected down there. But those men had to up the property taxes because the state had told them they were going to give them this amount of money to be able to try these convicts and these drug dealers and these thieves and these rapists there in that community. The state had promised them money and the state said, "We ain't going to give it to you." So what are they supposed to do? Just say, "We won't try these folks. We won't do anything about it." No, they had to go. But buddy, I tell you what, you start digging into people's pocketbook, and you'll find yourself another thing to do on Monday nights in the afternoon when they have county commission meetings. You won't be there anymore. And so the uprising that we see in the country today, many of us have been fed up since 1973 that they've legalized the killing of children. Many of us are fed up with it. But you make no mistake about it, the majority of the uproar today is because people are mad about their money. They're mad because they don't get to have everything that they think they should have. It's not about the morals, it's about the money. But we'll join hands with them if we can get some of the morals straightened out in the process of doing it, won't we? So that's what we should do. But this is exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He went to one named Ahab. And he went to another one, if the Lord will be with us to be able to have time to get to that. And it's recorded in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18. Scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab was wicked above any of those that were before him. Had provoked God more than all those before him. Here you have one named Jehoshaphat who was ruling in the fear of God, ruling in the steps of his father David. And yet he's going to fall in line, hook, line, and sinker with one named Ahab. And it says in verse 2, and after certain years, I believe it's in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read after 3 years, And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead was a territory that belonged to Israel back when the Lord divided it, but they had lost it to the Syrians. They had lost it. And I believe it's in the territory of Ephraim. I'm not sure. Don't hold me to that. That may be one of those comments that keeps it from getting posted, but we'll do what we can from here on out. And in verse 3, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat. Now listen up, because this is the reason why he joined hands with Ahab. He says, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as my people, and we will be with thee in the war." I am as thou art. That's a sellout. My people are as thy people. Here we are down here carrying on the service that the Lord had sent down through Moses unto the people of God. And here you folks are up here bowing down to a God that the prophet Isaiah said that it neither moves from its place unless you pick it up on your shoulder, unless you put it on the back of a horse. It doesn't move. I'm thankful to worship a God that's greater than that. Don't, aren't you? But these people were bowing down to this one. These same people who heard their forefathers tell of a split Red Sea. That have heard their forefathers tell of a split Jordan River that they passed over on dry land, all of a sudden now they're bowing down to idols. Bowing down to idols. Scripture says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And all it took was just a little bit. All it took was Solomon to go in there, and all it took was for their wives and his wives to be part of this. And all of a sudden now you've got the whole northern part of the country bowing down to these idols. And here you have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the king of the people that are supposed to be continuing on and keeping the flame burning. And here you have him saying, "My people are as thy people. We'll join in affinity with you. We'll go and we'll retake Ramoth-Gilead." Now, why do you think Ahab wanted to take it back? Do you think he wanted to go up there and build a worship center, a worship house for the house of God, and to go up there and to bring all those back under law? No. He just wanted more territory. He wanted probably another mountain over there so that he could put another god on the high places for people to bow down to. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He was a compromising king, and he went to him and he said, "Everything will be fine. We'll go with you. We'll be in war with you." And they go to their prophets, so-called. You know, there are so-called prophets. There's still so-called prophets in the world today. That's the reason why we have the Word of God, and we can always align what everybody says back to the Word of God. But you have a lot of people who claim to be prophets today that probably when they stand to speak to God's people, I've watched them on the TV, and you say, "Why?" Just like to see what they're talking about. Just like to watch it every once in a while. Most of the time, if they're talking about duty, I can amen them. A lot of them are good duty preachers. A lot of them would do well for many communities to listen to these days in the duty that they preach and live in a better life. Tell folks to pull up their britches and to not taint themselves all over the body with tattoos. I agree. Amen. I can agree with that. But the majority of the time, they're not even reading from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I spoke to somebody the other day who attended a worship service at another order of folks. And they had the big screen behind somebody who was just going to read a few verses from the Bible. And you had the NIV up there. And you had the NKJV down here. He was reading the NKJV. They had the NIV up there, and the pew Bibles were a King James. Boy, what are we supposed to look at? What are we supposed to listen to? You want to talk about confused, as Elder Sonny Powell says, confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You don't know which one is the Word of God. They're not even reading from it. So there's a lot of people who are prophets, so-called, in the world today. And that's exactly who Ahab wanted to go hear. He wanted to hear from his prophets, so-called. Tell us if we can go up and take that land back. Tell us if we can go and we can be victorious in this. And they went to him. And I know we're doing the line by line stuff this morning, but it's all right. It's all right. You pray for us as we continue to work our way down through these things that Jehoshaphat did, because there's certainly something for us to take in our daily walk with the Lord right here and seeing what Jehoshaphat did. If we align ourselves with the ways of the world, and I'm not talking about so much as a church, I'm talking about as an individual, I'm talking about in our own homes, in our own lives. A little leaven at the whole lump, all it takes is just a little bit. All it takes is Satan to get his foot in the door however he can. All it takes for us to say is that we'll just forget about this and work on this. We'll forget about this sin and work on this sin, and we'll align ourselves with the ways of the world on this. And but Scripture says in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. One thing we're going to learn from these verses of Scripture as we work our way down is that God can make a man say whatever He wants them to say. You know that? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God can make a wicked man say something? I do. I believe in a God that says. I believe in a God that can make a good man say what he needs him to say, even when he's in the wrong, even when he's in error. You know, and I've heard some people make the comments before that you can always tell about whether or not a preacher's living a holy life based on his ministry, based on how well he preaches. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't believe that. I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. I believe that God's sheep need to be fed, and the Lord will feed them, even if it takes using somebody who maybe doesn't have everything right in his own house. Because when you go over there and you look at Moses, where the Lord told him to talk to the rock, he smote the rock. He was in the wrong, wasn't he? He smote it again. He was still in the wrong, but that water still came out. God's sheep still need feed, and the Lord will feed them, even if the man who's feeding them is in error. Well, here you have some who are in error, and they're speaking exactly what God told them to tell unto this king Ahab. He says, go up, take it, it's yours. Go up. And you say, so the Lord is going to give it to him? No. But he told him to go tell him, and we're going to get to that here in a minute. But immediately Jehoshaphat, this king who was leading after his father David, he knew something didn't sound right for this. He had a good conscience and a good head on his shoulders. You know that sometimes when something pops in your head and that doesn't sound right, you need to sometimes follow that. And I can't tell you every time when you should or when you shouldn't, but when you, it, you learn by experience, you know what I mean? When something just doesn't sound right, when something just doesn't sound like everything that you've always read from the Bible, when something doesn't always sound like what you've heard sound people tell you your whole life, there's a reason why that popped in there. And that's exactly what popped into Jehoshaphat's head. But Jehoshaphat said in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? You got your prophets, Ahab, but I want to hear what God has to say. Is that what you think and you pray about on Sunday morning? You pray, Lord, I want to hear what you have to tell me. And it's more than Brother Will. It's more than anybody else who preaches from this pulpit. It's not what I want to tell you. Believe it or not, sometimes it's tough to say what the Lord has put on my shoulders, even though I know it's right to say. It's tough to say those things. It's not of me. It's not of me. It's of the Lord. And I pray every day that whenever I go and I'm in your place, I want to hear what the Lord has to tell me. Tell me, Lord, what you want me to hear. Don't tell me what I want to hear. I love to hear the message of God's grace. Man, I know I've told you that before, but I can't explain it to you. I can't explain what it does to me to come in here and to hear about God's mercy on me, a poor sinner. I love to hear it. But you know there's more stuff in here than that. And that when we come, there's sometimes when things need to be said that maybe is not what we want to hear. Yeah. Maybe that's not what the Lord sent that way that morning. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is asking for. Let's inquire and see what the Lord has to say about this situation. So they go, and listen to the way Ahab describes his prophet of the Lord. Scripture says in verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Ahab says, I hate him. I hate him. You want to know why? Because he tells me what the Lord says. Maybe you've heard that description of some of the ministers in the past who have stood there and have told you how to cow eat the cabbage. It didn't matter whether or not it sat well on your stomach. It didn't matter whether or not it was all over your toes. Maybe you don't like him as much anymore because he told you what the Lord said about a certain situation. I remember that I was at church one time and the pastor preached and walked all over my toes, stomped on my legs, banged me all in the face, slapped me back and forth about four or five times, and no, I'm not talking about literally, I'm talking about figuratively. He was talking to me, and that's where I sat at the time in that church back there. He was talking to me. I knew he was. I knew that it was a correction that Brother Will Martin needed to make in his life. I knew it. And then shortly after the message, I got back there in the back, and one of the sisters in the church walked up and mocked what the pastor said to my face. And you know, it's hurt my feelings to this day that she did that. It may not have been for her, but it was for somebody that needed it. It was for me. I needed to hear what God had to say about the situation. I didn't need to hear those smooth things that day. I needed to hear what the Lord said. The smooth thing would have been to do what these prophets said. Would have just been to come and say, go out, take it, it's yours. That would have been the easy thing to say. But here Jehoshaphat says, tell me what the Lord had to say. And Ahab said, I hate that one who comes and tells me that. Because Ahab was living a wretched lifestyle. And every time Micaiah came to him, he told him what the Lord had said about what the things he was doing. And he didn't want to hear it. Don't bring me that. Don't tell me that. Tell me the smooth thing. Scripture says in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, which will lead them away from God and other faiths. Itching ears, you know what that means? That means they don't want to hear what the Lord sends anymore. They want to hear what makes them feel good. What makes them feel good? And the gospel does make us feel good. And if we're here long enough, I'm sure that the Lord is going to send us a gospel message, a message of His grace, a message of His mercy. But that doesn't mean that's all that's there. If we're coming and we're getting the whole counsel of God, and I pray we are, then that's what we're getting. Sometimes we're getting the rebuke. We're getting the reproval. And sometimes we're getting those comforting messages that teach us to that are good for our itching ears, if you will, those smooth things. Those smooth things. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't say that, king. Don't say that about him. Because he told you what the Lord had to say. Don't say that about him. Don't say those things. But Ahab hated it. You think there should have been some red lights going off in Jehoshaphat's head right now and saying, I don't know if I want to be a part of this union anymore. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Because here he says, I don't want to hear what this prophet of the Lord. He described what he was a prophet of. He was a prophet of the Lord. I don't want to hear what this prophet of the Lord has to say. But here Micaiah comes. And listen, skip on down. And you said, well, I thought you was going to walk us through the whole thing. No, we're going to skip down some. Verse 13, between there and verse 13, they send somebody to go fetch Micaiah. And verse 13 said, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king, and the king said unto him, I skipped the verse I need. Verse 12, needed it? Going to have to go back up and get it. You're going to have to hang with me right there. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Speak these things good unto us. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 30, just to hammer the point home. Sometimes we have to hit on the nail a few times to hammer it home, and I pray that every one of us pay close heed to these things that these events right here that take place, but even more so, the gospel ministry needs to pay close attention to it. Because what we read about in Isaiah chapter 30, verses, if I start in verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Go and write this down. He says that they may have this forever and ever. Isaiah, go write this down. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. That's what the people wanted to hear. That's what King Ahab wanted to hear. That's what people of the world want to hear. They want to hear those smooth things. Tell me why I shouldn't even say that term, gay marriage, because it disputes itself. There's no such thing. Sodomites living together and going out to California to get a license to do so. That's what we need to call it. We don't need to call it gay marriage. The Bible defines marriage, and that's not marriage. But they want to go and they want to find a place where somebody's not going to rebuke them for it. Don't speak out against this lifestyle. Don't speak out against these things that I'm doing wrong. Tell me smooth things. And what we're doing is we're lying to ourselves. We're just not willing to face reality. We're not willing to step up and to see what God is telling us about what we're doing wrong. We don't want to hear it. We want to hear what we want to hear. It is in our fleshly nature to do it all. That's what we want to hear. I like to watch football. Probably will this afternoon if there's one on. I can't remember when the Super Bowl is. That tells you how avid of a fan I am. I don't know if it's today or next week. But if I have my preference this afternoon, that's what I want to watch. But whenever I get up on Sunday morning, if I'm not the one preaching to you and I'm in somebody else's stand here, what I want to hear is what God is sending, even if it's right at Brother Will. And even I can guarantee you that during we're approaching 2 years since I was ordained at Bethany Church, and I've been reproved and rebuked by elders, my senior. And you know what? I needed it. It didn't always feel good. Matter of fact, one time it made me mad. But I needed it. And every once in a while, we all need that. We all need the correction to get back in line. But the Lord said, Isaiah, you write it down. You write these things down because the people don't want to hear that. They want to hear those smooth things. But here we have one named Micaiah, and the messengers come to him and say, look, now this is what the prophets have said. This is what they have said. You say these things. I can tell a good story about a very dear father in the ministry of mine. Whenever he was preaching for another people before he came to know the truth, his son is an even dearer, closer friend of mine. And he told me the story. He said, I can remember being a little boy. And we went to, my dad invited my dad to preach a revival at a church up in the way north part of Georgia, way up there close to Tennessee. And he was preaching for another order of people then. But he said, we showed up at church, and he said, we went up there, and he said, when we walked through that back door, he said, the back pews were lined with folks smoking cigarettes in the church. Now, you say, Brother Will, is that bad of a thing to smoke? Well, I believe it was Elder Sonny Piles who said, smoking won't send you to hell. It makes you smell like you already been there. So, no, it won't send you to hell. It is an addiction to something that we ought to try to kick because it's not healthy for us. That's the reason why we ought to kick it. But these people were smoking in the church house. And he told me, he said, I can remember seeing my daddy walk up there and sit down in the pulpit, and I knew they were going to get it. He said, I knew they were going to get it. And he said he got up there and he preached from the book of Micah on defiling the house of God to the point where them folks on the back rows were telling him to sit down. And he told him, he said, you have more respect for your county courthouse than you do for the house of God. Because you can't smoke in there, but you come in here and you prop your feet up and you smoke in the house of the living God. And they booed him. We don't want to hear that. Sit down. Don't want to hear it. And he said, as they were leaving the pastor of the church, walking to the car, he said, boy, he said, you sure messed up this revival. He said, we were looking forward to having a good time in the Lord. And he said, you sure messed us up here. We got four more nights to come here. And he said, if you don't mind, I think I'll just probably get somebody else to preach the rest of the meeting. He said, that'll be fine, but sometimes you've got to tear them down and build them back up again. And he was right. That was something that needed to be said. It was wrong, but it wasn't popular. They booed him. I haven't had that happen yet. I had a minister friend of mine tell me that a lady put her hands in her ears and shook no at him one time, and I haven't had that, and pray it doesn't come. But I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that God didn't send the message just because it doesn't set well with the people. And that message right here that Micaiah is about to give to Ahab and Jehoshaphat doesn't set well with them. It's not what they wanted to hear. And he says, I will say what the and even what my God has said, that will I speak. So he comes before the throne, and he comes before these two kings, and they're sitting there, and they're having all these prophets pamper to them and tell them all these things that we probably know are not true. And the king of Israel, verse 17, said to Jehoshaphat, I've skipped over the verse again. I think it's because I've read the majority of it from 1 Kings chapter 22, and I've gotten it in my head of where it should be on the page, and I keep skipping over the verse. But verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18 says, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And so basically, whenever they told him that they didn't want to hear what God had to say, they want to hear the good thing. Well, Micaiah came and he stood before the throne. He says, go up, you can take it. It's yours. And the king of Israel knew that he wasn't telling him everything that the Lord told him. He said, how long should I adjure thee? How many times am I going to have to make an oath to thee? Tell me what the Lord had said unto thee. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. So he basically said, this is what the Lord showed me, is that I see all the sheep. I see all the people of Israel scattered. I don't see them conquering Ramoth Gilead. I see them scattered. I see them going everywhere and returning to their house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And basically, to summarize what we could walk down through in those following verses of Scripture, what you see is, what you find out is that the Lord had told those, that the Lord had instructed through His providential hand those 400 prophets to tell that king exactly what they told him. So the Lord instructed those folks to tell the king a lie. You want to say, did God lie? No, God didn't lie. God told those men to go tell that king that he would overtake it because he, his intentions were to take Ahab's life. And that's exactly what happened in this battle. And if you want to see just what kind of rotten king Ahab was, listen to what he tells Jehoshaphat to do before they go into the battle. He says in verse 25, just to hear what they do to the folks who say what the Lord's told them. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. So you go and you lock up the ones. You go and you lock up the ones that don't speak these good things unto me. Some of the times I think that we get mistaken in thinking that some of the better ministers amongst our people are the ones who get invited to all the meetings. Well, you know what? Maybe the opposite. You know, it may be the opposite. Maybe the ones who aren't getting invited because people got their feathers ruffled when he came and he told them the truth. Told them what the Lord said. Told them what God said. And that's exactly what Micaiah did. Go lock him up. Go feed him. Go keep him alive. Get him out of my sight. I don't want to hear what he has to say. And Micaiah, just to add an extra exclamation point on it, and Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, Ahab, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all you people. So he says, if you return in peace, if you're saying you're going to let me out when you return in peace, then that means that the Lord hadn't spoken by me, because I'm telling you that you're not going to make it out of there. You're going to die. The Lord has told me you will not make it out of this path. But to, just to read what Ahab did to Jehoshaphat, and the king, verse 29 says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Man, that's like going deer hunting and telling the guy you're going with, dress up like a deer. Go put a target on yourself. He's saying, you put on my clothes so that they'll think you're me. You can't fool God, though. You can't fool God. You can fool those other troops that they were going up there to fight against those Syrian troops in Ramoth-Gilead. And those Syrian troops, when they saw the garments on Jehoshaphat, which were the garments of Ahab, they cornered him. But God's providential hand led him away and said, you won't touch him. You go. Your other one is Ahab. And I hope you go home and read this. I hope you go home and read that. That's exactly what happened. And again, light bulb should have been going off with Jehoshaphat. He should have been saying, hold on just a second now. First of all, I told you to go and inquire of the Lord, what the Lord had to say. And you said you don't like this one. You hate him because he always tells you evil things, but he tells you the truth. And he comes and he tells you the truth that you're going to die, and yet you want me to put on your clothes to go into this battle. You want me to look like you so they'll kill me. And he still did it. It's like that little cousin that you always pick on, that you can always talk into doing anything. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat is here. And we've all had them, and it wasn't right back when we were kids, but as kids being kids, it's that one that you always, that one that always gets it, if you will. But and that's what happened. And you can read verses 33 and 34 that a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, and thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. And just as the Lord had prophesied, the dogs of the land lapped up his blood, because where they went, they washed out his chariot, and he died, just as what the Lord had sent his way. But here you have, and we can, if you turn over just to make the point, not a whole lot of preaching here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35, you read, and after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Another king of Israel, another compromise, another union that Jehoshaphat made. And read what was the result of that union that he made. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. That's right. We read about a ship that goes to Tarshish. Sound familiar? Should have. There's a book of prophecy about that. And they made the ship in Ezion and Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. Jehoshaphat didn't learn his lesson, did he? He went right after he had just lost the battle, and he had made a compromise a compromise that they have. He goes and he makes another compromise with another Israeli king, another one that is called wicked, and his prophets speak down to him, and he still doesn't heed to the word of God. So what is we've gotten today is that there are godly compromises that we make. If you and your wife are thinking about painting your house, and she wants to paint it blue, and you want to paint it yellow, it's all right if you paint it blue or yellow. It's a compromise. It's a godly compromise to keep things peaceful in the house. And I should have said whatever the lady chose. I can't remember which color that was, but you're probably better off going that way, because, brethren, we all see how each other dress. Your sisters know a little bit more about what looks good than what we do. I'll put it that way. But what you have there are things in life that are godly compromises. There are things in the house of God that are godly compromises. You know, if all of a sudden, God forbid, next week I became a somebody who couldn't stand anymore and I had to go around in a wheelchair, I pray it would be all right if I pulled it up over here or even stayed down there. There are compromises to make because I wouldn't be able to stand where for years people have been standing. You know, it probably was like this here, I don't know. But people have told me about how years ago they wouldn't even let people who were introducing services stand up here. Because this was holy ground. It's not holy ground up here. It's just an elevated podium so you can see me and I can make sure you're not sleeping. That's what this is for. And so, but that's what they said. Years ago. Not here. This is holy ground. But I like what Brother Sam said. Did they take off their shoes back then whenever they came up here to preach? Because that's what the Old Testament did. They off their shoes. But this is holy ground. So no, they didn't do that. But thank the Lord that over the years people started to stand against traditions like that and just say, look, it's a whole lot more comfortable for a young man who's already nervous as it is to have a place to lay his Bible. I remember I went somewhere and they asked me to introduce services and they wouldn't let me get back here. They got me up there and it was terrible. Didn't have any place to put my Bible. Didn't have any place to rest my arms or anything. It just was uncomfortable. But there are godly compromises that we make and we should make. But there are some compromises that we should not make. And those are our principles. And those are some things that, again, you may have heard it this week in the State of the Union address, that we're going to start working and allow homosexuals in our military. We're going to start to okay this thing. And if it was up to a lot of people, they would start to allow homosexuals to enter into unions. Again, the Bible defines marriage. We don't. The Bible does. It's the only place that we can go to define what marriage is, right here. And if we're not going to do it this way, then why even fool with it at all? According to them, not us. We know why we should fool with it. But there's a lot of things that people are going to push and going to want you to compromise yourself with, and they're against the principles of God. And Jehoshaphat compromised the principles of God. These were wicked kings doing very wicked, wicked acts. Things that are embarrassing for us to even sit here and think about. It would never even cross our minds, as the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 19, that the acts that those people were doing, burning their children unto God, the Lord said it never entered his mind. But there are people today that it does enter their mind. And they are bent and determined on making it come to pass. I don't know how much news any of you watch, but maybe you've been watching the all-out assault on the quarterback from the University of Florida Gators this last week. I'm not a Gator fan. I don't pull for the University of Florida anytime, but I'm pulling for a young man now, who all of a sudden, because he and his mother want to put a commercial on TV to tell their story about how the world had told them to abort, have an abortion. The world told them. His name is Tim Tebow. He's a quarterback of the University of Florida football team. He had a bad outing out at the Senior Bowl. And it's not just like a bad outing that any of us could have. If any of you played sports and you said you never had a bad day, you didn't play very much. It's a bad day. Forget the fact that he had broken all the touchdown records in college. For those of you Georgia fans, he broke Herschel Walker's record in touchdowns and so on and so forth. He's a good athlete. He's a good young man. You look at his life, and I'm not lifting him up, but if you look at some of the things that he's done and how he stuck his neck out there to promote things that are godly, but here you have the world now just an all-out assault on because he and his mother want to put a commercial on TV saying that she was advised to abort him whenever she was sick. She was on a missionary trip to the Philippines, and she was sick. And, of course, we probably know what the doctor's situation is over there and what the hospital situation is. And she was advised to abort that child. And she wants to get on TV and tell that story. And, man, these folks who are for freedom of choice, quote-unquote, they like the freedom of choice, but they don't like the freedom of speech to be able to speak out against their choice and to speak out against what you and I know are wrong. There are some things that we can't compromise on, and we can't. We can't do it and continue to do it God's way. And I pray that the Lord continue to allow us to stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ and His teachings. And even though some of our kings don't, and even though some of the people in our community don't, I pray that we seek what the Lord has to say about situations and stand with Him. And as Scripture says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even in the times of trials that may come for standing with you, we all have faith that will be the case, that the Lord will be with us. I thank you for your time, sweet attention today. Let's stand.